is in the state to us, and his subject is loyalty. Let us say. Dear friends, I'm very happy to be with you. I bring you the greetings of our little ecclesia first. There's 10 of us, 9 sisters, and myself. What does the word loyalty mean to you? It's a very powerful word. The dictionary meaning is faithful adherence to a sovereign or government or to a leader, cause, or the like. The dictionary lists 3 words that are closely related and mean: loyalty, allegiance, and fidelity. All 3 imply a sense of duty or a devoted attachment to something or someone. Fidelity implies unwavering devotion and allegiance to a person, principles, or force. And I like the shade of meaning that is given to loyalty because it describes so well our sentiment toward our Heavenly Father and toward our Redeemer. Loyalty connotes sentiment and the feeling of devotion which one holds for one's country, creed, family, friends, and so forth. We have a country, our heavenly home. We have a creed, the precious harvest message of the divine plan. We have a family, the divine family. And we have friends, our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus, and all the members of the new creation. And we have sentiment and feeling of devotion for all of these. Yea, deep feelings of sentiment and devotion. Most of the time when we're describing our sentiment towards God, we use the phrase love of God. And this is indeed very proper and meaningful. But I especially like this word loyalty because of the way the dictionary describes it or defines it. Sentiment and feeling of devotion. The word fidelity is also very appealing. Fidelity implies unwavering devotion and allegiance to a person, principle, and so forth. That descriptive word, unwavering, is so appealing. We have strong and deep feelings of devotion, unwavering devotion, unwavering allegiance. There is no changeableness, but constant, unwavering devotion and allegiance. But did you know that that word loyalty is not found in the Bible, either in the Old Testament or the New? But we think it is a wonderful word, and that's what we want to talk about this afternoon. The idea of loyalty, a feeling of unwavering devotion toward a friend, covers a big field. It is used in a bad sense as well as in a good sense. For instance, we know even in the underworld, there is talk of loyalty to one another. And each one would be faithful to the group, or to the leader of the group, and no one would squeal to the police. They'd be faithful to one another. And we know there are some teachers who have loyal followers. Followers who have the utmost confidence in the teacher, who have a lasting friendship for a certain teacher and would be loyal to his teaching. We know the delightful loyalty of David for Jonathan, and this was reciprocated by Jonathan. Those 2 men were devoted to one another. They were both men of high moral quality and had an affinity for one another, and they enjoyed to the full the friendship of one another. They had a reverential love for one another, and no doubt they would have died for one another if there was necessity. Loyalty between individuals of high moral standard is something very noble indeed. The very highest expression of loyalty, of course, is that which is felt toward God by those who love Him supremely. And what do we mean when we say that we love God supremely? We mean that God's character and His plan create in us feelings of reverence and complete satisfaction of heart and mind. Because the heart and mind are satisfied to the full, loyalty takes possession of all of life's sentiments. However, I think I am correct when I say that it takes time for this loyalty to grow. And loyalty is something that increases in intensity as time goes on. Loyalty toward God means that His Word is our guide in all of life's affairs. It means that God's will is regarded as superior to our own will or to the will of anyone else. It means that we pay careful attention to God's ways and appointments for our guidance. Loyalty means that we will be alert when God issues warnings, and we will be obedient to everything He says intended for our protection. It means also that we resist the efforts of any and all who attempt to take over the guidance of the Lord's people contrary to God's direction. As to heart loyalty, we find an interesting paragraph on reprint page 51, 27, column 2, paragraph 1. Heart loyalty to the Lord means continual effort to bring all the conduct of our lives, yea, the very thoughts and intents of our hearts, into subjection to the divine will. This is our first duty, our continual duty, and will be the end of our duty. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Be holy, for I am holy. Another delightful description of loyalty to God, of love to God, is found on reprint page 33, 51, paragraph 8, and reads as follows. This thought of perpetual communion with the Lord, continually looking to Him for His smile, continually watching that no earth-born cloud arise and hide us from the Father's face and blessings, is the attitude of the advanced Christian. On the next page, 3352, paragraph 2, are these words. The affection of the true father for his child, being one of the most precious in the world, is used to illustrate the relationship of the Lord's consecrated members to the Creator. And is this not what we crave? The affection of our Heavenly Father for ourselves. And if this be the case, then is it not our greatest concern as to how we may gain this affection for ourselves? We think loyalty is one of the key words that guides our thinking and spirit in the matter. Now then, how is loyalty proved? The answer is prompt obedience. We have the words of the Master to prove this. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. John 14:21. So, prompt obedience is the way true loyalty manifests itself. Loyalty is manifested by the friends we have and the things we support. If anyone was an enemy of God, we would never cultivate his friendship. And if anything was opposed to God, we would not support it in any way. If, in God's judgment, something is disapproved, we pay strict attention to see why God disapproves, so we can enter into the disapproval intelligently. Likewise, if God approves something, we pay strict attention to understand why, so we can intelligently approve. And we may be sure that if we do pay strict attention, God will make all principles clear to us, so we can conform willingly and wholeheartedly. This reminds us of Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All various conditions in connection with the permission of evil are for the very purpose of testing the loyalty of God's people. Jesus manifested the light of truth in all its brilliancy, and this brought upon him the opposition of his own nation, who had some light, but who fell short of the perfect light. If we get the correct view of matters, we will see that as we let the light of truth and the Christian life shine out in the world, since we come into direct conflict with evil, and then our loyalty to God is thus tested. The question always is, are we willing to pay the price of proving our loyalty to God, to the truth, and to righteousness? Well, for all fraud is very sufficient, won't leave. In Psalm 4:23, you read, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." This verse is exhorting the high qualities of the heart to keep strong and in a dominant position. Let me repeat that. This verse is exhorting us to keep the high qualities of the heart in a strong and dominant position. When the psalmist says, "Keep thy heart," he is meaning keep yourself. Keep your present position of character. If one wants to be loyal to God, he's going to see to it that he keeps himself in full harmony with the ideals and purposes of God. It's been suggested that the numberless privileges and favors and blessings and advantages which we enjoy are indications that God is for us, that everything possible is being done to assist us to make our calling and election sure. It is now up to our heart, our will, to respond heartily with a spirit of loyalty. At the bottom of reprint page 4881, dated September 15, 1911, is a reprint article only half a page in length. This is entitled, "Loyalty, the Great Test." Now, this title is an important lesson in itself. For one might be inclined to say that the development of love is the great test. No, the great primary test is loyalty to God. This means that we look to God for guidance. We look to Him as a proper lawgiver, the one who has a right to say how our lives should be used. This is where Eve fell. She was not loyal to God. Lucifer also fell along this line. He wanted to be like God. Lucifer did, to take the place of God. He did not want to be obedient to the authority of God. Mankind will have the same test applied to them at the end of the millennium. Loyalty to God. Jesus was tested as to his loyalty when Satan tempted him, when he came from his 40 days in the wilderness. We're tested constantly through our Christian life. Will we be loyal to God? Will we look to God for proper guidance and keep self-will out of the picture? Heart harmony with God, complete loyalty to God's authority will lead us to glorious results in the end. Look what this loyalty on the part of Adam and Eve led to. Note the final end of Satan. The fate of one who is disloyal to God, destruction from the second death. We think Abraham was an outstanding example of loyalty. Also Jacob, Daniel, David, and a host of others in Old Testament times. It is interesting to consider the test of loyalty upon Moses, who was an adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could either choose the easy way of self-indulgence in the favors and honors of his position, or he could choose to cast in his lot with the people of God and rely upon the promises of God for blessings long in the future. Now Moses was loyal. His faith stood the test, and he chose to be on God's side regardless of the cost in the loss of earthly advantages as Pharaoh's daughter's foster son. The cost to Moses was immediate. He had to flee for his very life. That reminds us of the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Moses was not in Christ Jesus, but he certainly was living godly, and he did suffer persecution. There's a valuable lesson for us in Moses' experience in having to spend 40 years away from his people. All this time, unknown to him, he is being prepared to be used in a special way to deliver and lead the people of Israel out under the slavery to the Egyptians. Moses was loyal all of these 40 years. And when the proper time came, he was prepared. The lesson for us is that we are to have the spirit of loyalty all through our lifetime. And this will prepare us for our future work in company with our heavenly bridegroom. David's loyalty to God is wonderfully illustrated in his treatment of Saul. When Saul was first searching for David to take his wife, on two occasions David could have taken the life of Saul very easily. But no, he was loyal to the will of God, saying, "Touch not mine anointed." Saul is the anointed of God as king of Israel. David is loyal to the will of God and will not take things into his own hands to destroy Saul. The superlative degree of this life is manifested by the fact that David knew that he too had been anointed to be king of Israel. But he waited until God would indicate that he should assume the duties of the king of Israel. Saul's disloyalty to God was illustrated when he took things into his own hands and offered sacrifice to God. He did not wait for Samuel to show up. Samuel was the proper one to offer sacrifices to God. All of this is found recorded in the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. Again, Saul was disloyal in disobeying the words of Samuel. This is found recorded in 1 Samuel 15:3. "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all they that have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." What did Saul do? He slew all the people and saved the king, Agag, alive. And he saved the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. This was disloyalty, disobedience. And Saul had the temerity to lie to Samuel. This is what he said: "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." And Samuel's reply was, "What meaneth then this beating the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And the conversation between Saul and Samuel that followed is very solemn on the subject of loyalty. And Saul said, "They have brought them from an Amalekite, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord their God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices and as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Yes. When thou wast little in thine own eyes. What a lesson here. To obey is better than sacrifice. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. These are strong words against disloyalty to God, becoming big in our own estimation and taking things into our own hands. And what was the bitter end for Saul? The loss of his kingship and the loss of his life, by a self-inflicted wound from his own sword. The history of Israel is a sad comment on disloyalty. To use the exact words over and over again. King so-and-so did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is true so many times to the king of Israel, the 10 tribes, and the kings of Judah, the 2 tribes. Now Noah was an outstanding example of loyalty to God. Noah is a preacher of righteousness in a world that was largely dominated by giants. The legitimate offspring of the angels who left not the first estate. He exercised strong faith toward God and made an ark when up to that time there hadn't been any rain on the earth. Noah is the very personification of loyalty to God. We can imagine how Noah was looked upon by his ungodly neighbors as a little soft in the head. And no doubt he had to endure the insults and jeers of the surrounding people. But Noah was loyal to God, regardless of what the people thought about him and his God. Daniel was loyal to God when surrounded by heathen associations. He carried on his life of reverence to God, praying 3 times daily, on his knees, facing Jerusalem. The threat of being cast into a den of lions didn't faze him in the slightest. And so the 3 Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now read the record. These 3 men answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. How's that for moral courage and disciplined loyalty to God? We will not serve thy God, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And they didn't. They were cast into the fiery furnace, but one was with them, like unto the Son of Man. And they came out of the furnace, not even smelling of smoke. Back of all these examples of loyalty is reverence for God, coupled with obedience. Jesus expressed it perfectly when he said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Joshua also expressed it perfectly, only in different words, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It will be helpful to our spirit of obedience, the spirit of loyalty, to become aware of the motives that might actuate us when disobedient. Analyzing the words of Saul when he was challenged by Samuel, we glean several lessons. One was that individuals can be actuated by selfishness, a desire for some good material things that the Lord has condemned to destruction. God had decreed that all the animals were to be destroyed, the good as well as the bad. And he had a good reason for so doing. Israel spared the good animals, entirely ignoring the will of God in the matter. They wanted these good things for themselves. This is a bad motive to want something that is condemned by God. And God has a reason for all of his commandments. The second lesson we know is Saul's fear of the opinion of people in connection with the destruction of the good animals. The fear of man is a snare, is the caution of the wise man in Proverbs 29:25. And the wise man adds to this, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. This is very important advice. Whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. A third lesson we can glean from Saul's failure is his lack of reverence for the Lord's word. There's one sentence in paragraph 3 of reprint page 4208 that we think is very wholesome advice. Let us see to it that we put away all love of sin in its every form, and we esteem the Lord's favor so highly. Notice this, that the consideration of human friendship would not have a particle of weight or influence with us, except as the same should be in full accord with the divine program. And in order to the maintenance of these proper relationships, let us take heed of the word. There's such a vital point here. Human friendship should not have a particle of weight or influence with us, except as the same should be in full accord with the divine program. The paragraph following this is very sobering indeed. We will read it and take to heart the very serious warning. I hope you will note these words very carefully. Let us remember the apostle's words. Now, this is Peter from our pastor. Let us remember the apostle's words that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with wicked spirits in high positions. Let us remember that these wicked spirits have the power, in some degree, to favor in us wrong sentiments. That in proportion as we would give our minds into any selfish, sinful, or ignoble channels, in that same proportion, these unseen adversaries of the saints would have power over them. Let us remember, on the contrary, that in proportion as our hearts are loyal to the Lord and His Word, and to the Spirit of the truth and the Spirit of love, in that same proportion, we are surrounded by a halo of influence which would protect us, so that as such it may be written, the wicked one touches him not. John 5:18. Are we going to willingly allow unseen evil influences to affect our minds to be disloyal? Certainly not. Then we must take heed that we do not entertain thoughts that are sinful, selfish, or ignoble, or in ignoble channels. Otherwise, brethren, we are in trouble. Serious character trouble. To protect ourselves from unseen spiritual foes, to protect our spirit of loyalty, we must love the spirit of the truth, the spirit of love. And in so doing, we will have the powerful influence, we will have the powerful influences of God to guide us and protect us in the way of obedience. We're in the Laodicean period of church history. We're in the hour of temptation, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The question is not who shall fall, but who shall stand. It seems in God's wisdom, obedience must be learned and demonstrated by crucial experiences. This is strikingly illustrated in the case of our Lord, who is perfect in his love toward God. Paul so expressed the matter in Hebrews 5:8 and 9. Though were his son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Yes, this perfect son was subjected to very severe tests, and he was finally perfected in character. as a trained new creature, firmly fixed and crystallized, proved loyal beyond all doubt. Could any harder test be thought of than his willingness to be loyal to the will of God, even to the death of the cross? Crucified as a common criminal, rejected totally by his own nation, and exposed to the gaze of those who hated him and who taunted him while he was dying on the cross. This is what they said to him, taunting him, "If thou be the Son of God, let him come and deliver thee." Must our loyalty, our spirit of obedience be severely tested? Yes, verily. How could God exalt us and entrust us with the work of restoring mankind until first we are thoroughly tested as to our loyalty and obedience? Otherwise, did you ever stop to think? If we were in our exalted position, we might be tempted to take things into our own hands and attempt to restore mankind by some other way than God had decreed. Or we might even have the temptation, the same temptation of Satan, to exalt ourselves to some position of prominence and honor in the kingdom. No, God wants only those who are fixed in character, who would not deviate one iota from God's direction, and will in the work of restitution and in the position of joint heirship with Christ, they will be absolutely loyal to God's will. God wants those, only those, who are convinced that God's ways and plans are the best, and who would not even have any thought to the contrary. Adam and Eve had to learn this lesson the hard way, that God's ways and will are best, and God set aside 7,000 years of time to teach man this lesson so he would never forget it. A severe lesson in reverence for God was taught the Israelites when David attempted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem after it had been captured by the Philistines several years previously. We can remember... We can remember that David made great preparations to return the ark, and the people were all enthused on this occasion. The ark was mounted on a cart drawn by oxen. One of the oxen stumbled, and a priest held out his hand to steady the ark. The priest immediately lost his life. What was wrong? God had decreed many years before that the ark was not to be carried on a cart, but was to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. Staves were provided, the ark, and these were to rest on the shoulders of the Levites. When the under priest died, the gala day was suddenly changed to a day of fear, and the ark was taken to the home of one named Obed-Edom. If the Lord had winked at this irregularity on the part of David, this would have opened the way to all kinds of irregularities in the service of the tabernacle. This could not be permitted because the services of the tabernacle were typical of better things to come. And if the types were imperfectly kept, then they could not properly picture the antitype. So clearly we can see from this severe lesson given to David and the Israelites that God's will must not be ignored at any time, in any sense, or in any degree. We as Christians are carefully taught God's will through the truth in our possession. Not only in the Word itself, but also in the Bible help divinely provided. If we ignore what we are taught, we do so at our peril. There's another scriptural thought that has an important bearing upon loyalty. James chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man does not please God, neither does he fully please himself nor his associates. If one is double-minded, how could he be loyal? Fully loyal to anyone, it would be impossible. A pastor gave an illustration of a double-minded man that I thought was very impressive. The illustration was a ship with two rudders, one aft and one fore, and two men attempting to steer the ship, each man having different ideas as to where the ship was supposed to go. I think that's a pretty good illustration. The results would be confusing to say the least. Unstable, as the apostle puts it. Peter tells us that we should be obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to our former desires and ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 1:14-15. This fashioning is a gradual forming of new habits of thought that have to do with the regulation of all our thinking, our words, and our acts. Formerly we were in ignorance, but now we are in the light of truth, which reveals to us the will of God concerning us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2:5 exhorts us to have a certain mind in us. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. The context gives us an explanation of what kind of mind is meant. It was a mind of humility. Jesus, who being in the form of God, sought not by robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. Philippians 2:6-9. Obedience and humility are linked together in these verses, and it is quite evident that humility is an essential ingredient of loyalty. Can you hear me today? Can you hear me? We notice the wonderful reward that Jesus is given in humbling himself, even to the death of the cross. The reward of being highly exalted and given the name which is above every other name. Loyalty is richly rewarded in God's arrangement. And we should have respect for the reward. And I think this is something we should not forget. We should have respect for the reward as it will strengthen our spirit of loyalty. These things are all linked together. They're automatic. We want to be balanced. We want to have these qualities. Pure and positive loyalty is described as having two parts. First, present obedience to what is known to be the Lord's will, and second, these things are all linked together, they're automatic. We want to be balanced, we want to have these qualities. Pure and positive loyalty is described as having two parts. First, present obedience to what is known to be the Lord's will, and second, seeking to understand the will of God more and more that it may be obeyed. This is scripturally expressed as, thy words were found and I did eat them. And I delight to do thy will, O my God, thy law is written in my heart. Paul was a good example of one who had the spirit of obedience. He was very zealous in doing the Lord's will under the law of covenant. Well, I think I better close. This is tailored for an hour, but I think I'm going far enough. I think what caused this difficulty in my throat, I started to speak too loud at first. So ordinarily, I don't have to look for it. So here's the season. And I'm getting over it.
Thank you, Brother Smith, for that lesson in loyalty. Let's rise and sing the last verse of hymn number 4.
Before thee this afternoon, we thank thee for the privilege of being in this holy occasion.
You think he departed for all the instructions that he had been receiving through thy word, through those appointed to give us the truth that is explained in such a way we can understand it. And we thank you for the experiences we're having, and we thank you above all at this particular moment for the understanding that royalty is the great test before us. And we are very grateful that we see this so that we can be proven in our sight and have thy favor and be useful. We offer thee our praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.